Now, our scripture reading will be taken from Colossians chapter 3. If you'd open your Bibles there, please, Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first four verses that are in this third chapter today. We begin now the practical part of the book. And you'll notice it starts off with therefore that points back to all of that business about self-made religion and all man's traditions and all of the taste not, touch not, handle not admonitions, the legalism, the asceticism, the mysticism. He's pointing back to all of that, and he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, and don't miss this little relative clause, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures and the exposition later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thy great sovereignty and majesty this morning to thank you for this wonderful, Christ-exalting book of Colossians. We thank you for the position that you've given us in your precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the minds that you've given us that are able to think. And we pray that we would use our minds to, as this text challenges us, to seek things above that are consistent with you and consistent with your word. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the people of this church. We thank you for the various ministries that take place here in this church. We thank you for the outreach ministries that we have, for the privilege we have of being on 61 radio stations around the nation and on the internet all over the world. We thank you for our people who pray for this ministry, support this ministry, that we may take your precious word to all places. We pray that you would use every broadcast and every study to transform your people with your truth. Lord, we pray for our country. We are burdened for our country. We pray for our leaders. We've never really been a nation, Lord, that really seeks to make decisions based on your word or will. For the most part, we've been a nation that makes decisions that please a political party or a certain group of people. But you can change that. We pray that you would change that. We pray that you would intervene in your great sovereignty. We ask that you would put into the minds and hearts of leaders a supernatural turning to do what's right and true. Lord, this country needs your help, and so do your people. So we ask that you would intervene. We pray for those who have upcoming surgeries, Lord, and we have several of this flock who fall into that category. We pray for Henry Van Tile with a shoulder replacement surgery, Marianne Fitzsimmons with a leg amputation, Linda Dockweiler with a heart cath, Ashley Hurd with a heart surgery. Lord, we pray that you draw near to each and every one of them. We ask that you would bring them safely through their surgeries, lay your healing hand of grace and mercy upon them. And as we look at this passage, Lord, we would ask this. We would pray that you would do a personal, private work of grace in each of our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow's June 10. Now, that is special to me because what that means is 48 years ago tomorrow, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to take over my life. That night, the Holy Spirit gripped me, convicted me to the point that I just wept over my sin and asked the Lord to save me. The next morning, when I got up from that, I wanted to read the Bible, and I started reading the Bible. That started a transformation process that continues until this day. And then 3 years after that night, we had moved to Grand Rapids, and I walked into a classroom to learn doctrine, and the teacher was Mr. John Miles. John Miles was a quiet, humble, loving, kind, soft-spoken, faithful man of God, and when he talked and lectured, there was a tremendous amount of power in it, and my soul just lit up. He'd been trained in Dallas by Lewis Berry Chafer. He told me that Dr. Chafer was the greatest influence of his life, and he was the greatest influence of my life. He is, without a doubt, the greatest man of God I've ever known, way out of my league. In fact, John Peterson, who's written a lot of hymns that we sing in this church, I heard John Peterson say, personally, I have known many great men of God on this earth, but none greater than John Miles. Mr. Miles went home to be with the Lord on November 3rd, 2009. At his memorial service, his children, we all had a 10-minute opportunity to share. There were about five of us that had a 10-minute opportunity to share concerning his life, and we had to script it out. So that's not new to what we do in this church. We had to stick within that time spec and get it right. And during the sharing of his children about things about their father, one of the things that one of the children shared is if they were home and they were watching television and something bad or shady or offensive came on that TV, he got up and he shut it off. That was a time when you didn't have TV remotes. You didn't have clickers. You literally had to get up from where you were and go and shut it off. He protected himself. He protected his children from having their minds focus on bad things. That idea, protect your mind from bad things, comes right out of the Word of God. It comes from Colossians. There's a verse of Scripture that really communicates that point. It's in Psalm 101, verse 3, which says, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That word worthless is a word that refers to things that God would classify as unclean, things that are worthless. It could include philosophy. It could include religion, literature, things immoral. It could include things on TV, things on the internet, things that are idolatrous. That verse says, don't set any unclean thing before your eyes. Nothing worthless should be before our eyes. That's the fragment of verse that I challenged this church with a couple of years ago. Don't do it. Now, in order to get to that point where you're not doing that, where you're not setting unclean things before your eyes, it requires a mindset. It requires a disciplined mindset that realizes what I look at with my eyes is going to affect the way I think with my mind. And the way that I think with my mind is going to dictate the direction I'm going to go with my life. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, there were a group of people at church who had struggles just like we do. The religious world and the secular world tugs at them. It tugged at them just like it tugs at us. And the religious world and secular world tried to get those people to think that their goals and likes should be the goals and likes of all people. Paul says, no way, no way. When he writes this part of the book of Colossians, what he says is, in view of your wonderful position in Jesus Christ, you keep your mind and focus on heavenly things and not earthly things. And as a believer, you have a choice. You have a new position in your status in a relationship with the Lord. And what Paul was after is allow that new position that you have to affect your affections and your dimensions and your directions. Now, these letters that Paul writes are fascinating to study. There's a chronology to most of them. In the first part of most of his letters, he really develops deep doctrine and theology. He sets the stage for deep doctrine and theology. For example, when you read the book of Romans, you have the first 11 chapters that are devoted to laying out deep doctrine and theology about the gospel. And then when you get to chapter 12, he says, therefore, now let's get to the practical stuff. That's pretty much the way Paul writes any letter. It's certainly the way that he writes Colossians. He wants these believers to understand, all right, now you have a position in Christ. We've talked about that. Don't be duped by religion. Don't be duped by man's traditions. But now that you have this new status in Christ, here's how you apply it. Now, before we analyze this and go through it, I want to point out four grammatical observations that I want to make. First of all, the conjunction therefore that starts verse 1 means there is a grammatical connection and succession and continuation of the previous point. So the meaning here is, in view of the fact that you're connected to Jesus Christ, in view of the fact that you're not under man-made religious codes or ritualistic traditions that promote legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, what you want to do is continually dedicate yourself to heavenly things. Don't get caught up in worldly religion or man-made systems of doctrine or worship. You keep your focus on a true biblical mental focus and lifestyle. Don't seek to enhance a relationship with God through man-made religion. Don't seek to enhance your relationship with the Lord through legalistic ceremonies or mystical experiences or asceticism that have no heavenly basis or biblical basis. You need to keep your focus on things that are biblical and heavenly. You know, when we were down in Florida a couple years ago, there were a group of sun-worshiping mystics. I got a big laugh at these people. Every morning, they would walk down to the Intracoastal, and they would stand there, and then they'd go like this with their hands, and they'd be standing there when the sun came up, and I said, "You people are crazy. I know the God that made the sun, and you're worshiping the sun. And where does it say in the scriptures that you're supposed to go out to any public place and do that kind of stuff? In fact, if you're going to pray, it says, enter into your closet and pray." What Paul says is don't allow that stuff to affect you. Then he says, the second observation is the conjunction if introduces reality, not possibility. Therefore, if. Now, I've told you this before, but in Greek, first-class conditional clauses mean since, and I can give you a good illustration of how we use this even in English. Yesterday, Mary said, "I'm going to go to the store. Do you need anything?" So I said, "If you're going to the store, get me some breath mints." That's what I said. I don't mind that what I say is offensive. I just don't want my breath to be offensive when I say it. Perhaps I should have had her get you some too. So Paul assumes the reality of this. He assumes the reality that those in the church have believed in Jesus Christ since they've been raised up with Jesus Christ, positionally speaking. Obviously, if one's not a believer in Jesus Christ, then obviously it doesn't apply, but one who has believed on Jesus Christ is already seated in the heavenlies in the mind of God. So if you're already raised up with Christ and already seated in the heavenlies, then why would you just want your total focus of life to be an earthly focus rather than a heavenly focus? Now, the third observation is the verbs seek and set are imperatives or commands. So we could understand this to be a grace age commandment for a believer. We have been commanded by God to set our minds on things that are heavenly and pursue that. That's to be our objective. And this is not a suggestion, this is a command. There are New Testament grace age commandments for the church. This is not an Old Testament law commandment for national Israel. But here's something, ladies and gentlemen, that I'll bet you 90% of the churches overlook. Notice who the seekers are. The challenge to the seekers are believers who've been positionally connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are churches that market their church, "We're going to be seeker-friendly for lost people." Biblically speaking, those aren't the seekers. In fact, as Paul would say in Romans, there's none who seeks God. God has to do the work. The ones that are to seek heavenly things, the ones that are commanded to set before their minds heavenly things, are already believers. And fourthly, the verbs seek and set are present tense, meaning this is to be the habitual pattern of our minds and lives. So the continual and habitual pattern of our faith is that we are to set our minds on things above and not continually set our minds on earthly things. I tell you this, you will never change by your focus on you. You will never change by your focus on religion. You'll never change with your focus on religious traditions. You will have to focus your mind on Jesus Christ to change. He's the one who can change. And that's where you want to keep your mind. Now, there are two main points that he develops as he opens this practical section of the book of Colossians. There are two points. First of all, he commands believers to dedicate themselves to heavenly things. Verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on earth. There are two commands that Paul gives to the church here. We could call these two grace age commandments, and the first is continually seek things above. The verb seek is a word that means you search for this, you strive for this, you seek for this, you, as it were, dig for this. The verb carries with it the idea of questioning and searching for something. And what Paul is commanding here is a believer is to continually search for and question what the heavenly thing is in any context of life. A believer is to use his or her mind in every setting of life to actually think through what would be the heavenly approach to this. What would be the heavenly decision to this? What is the heavenly decision for me to make here? And there are two critical theological realities that are important to this command. First of all, the reality of our position. Verse 1, if you've been raised up with Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been commanded to let your mind think through what ultimately God would want you to do in regard to any context of life. You know, I read of a little girl who said, "Do you want to know why flowers grow? Because they want to get out of the dirt." And that's really what we should want. We should want to get out of the dirt. Once we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we want to blossom into a beautiful, fruit-bearing believer. This is so important to understand. We've been vitally and really linked and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, that in the mind of God we've died with Christ. We've already been raised up with Christ, according to Ephesians 2. We've already been seated in the heavenlies. Man, you don't want to be monkeying around in the dirt. You've been, positionally speaking, so linked to Jesus Christ that you have eternal security right now, right where you sit. And this reality of our heavenly status, which we have right now, is that which should prompt us to continually seek that which is above. As you'll see, stay clear of legalism. That's not something that pleases God. Stay clear of mysticism. Stay clear of asceticism, man-made religious taboos, taste not, touch not, handle not. Stay clear of that stuff. As you'll see, as we go on, Lord willing, next week, stay clear of fleshly lust that war against your soul. Stay dedicated to the Word of God, growing in knowledge. He'll bring that up in the next chapter. Grow in deep knowledge. Apply this to your family life. Here's how wives should be in seeking things above. Here's what husbands should do when they're on the job, working for the family, providing for the family. Here's how they're to act. Here's how employers are to act in treating employees. Here's how we are to conduct ourselves. This is the way we're to use our speech. Paul says, you seek that. Seek that because of the reality of your heavenly status that you have right now. That's what should prompt you to seek that which is above. Not long ago, I saw an interview with parents whose son had just been called up to the major leagues in baseball. That's quite a moment for a family when a son would get called up to the major leagues. It was his first game, and this mother and father were there to watch it. That son of theirs came out on that field with his new uniform, but those parents were just elated. They were in cloud nine. They'd invested hours and hours in their son to get him to that level. The father said, man, when other kids were doing other things like going swimming, I was out there in the ballpark and we were practicing. What a moment! What a moment! When they saw their son step out on the field in that brand new Major League Baseball uniform. Now suppose when their son would have stepped out on that field, he'd have stepped out wearing a dirty t-shirt, jeans with holes in them. Those parents would have said to their son, what's the matter with you? Don't you realize you're in the major leagues? What are you doing looking like that? Why are you dressed like that? Why are you acting like this? Let's apply that to what Paul's challenging us to do. Here's God. Here's our Heavenly Father, and He's saved us. He's linked us to everything that His Son did on that cross. We've died with Christ, positionally speaking. We have been raised up with Christ, positionally speaking. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ, positionally speaking. He's invested hours and hours in developing our lives by giving us his Spirit and giving us his word. Do you want to go into the presence of the Lord looking like a child of God or a child of this world? Do you want to get before the Lord and say, what's the matter with you? Why do you look like that? Why are you acting like that? Paul says you seek things that are above. Secondly, the theological reality of Christ's position. He says, we've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not only have we been raised up with Jesus Christ positionally in spirit baptism, but he's already seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, this is a reference back to chapter 2 and verse 12. I want you to just go back in Colossians to chapter 2, verse 12, because he refers to this theological point here also in chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, spirit baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. Now watch this, through faith. This is how we tapped into this. We tapped in to everything that Jesus Christ gives us in our relationship with God through faith. Not works, not religion, through faith. When we believed in him, we had this brand new positional status in the mind of God. And Paul says, now look, in view of that, in view of your positional status, you seek things that are above. You don't want to get before the Lord and have him say, you were a disaster. You never did seem to be heavenly minded. You never did seem to be real serious about grasping my word and applying it. You didn't seek things above. You were focused on things below. And it says, as Christ was raised up, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, so when Christ was raised up, what did he do? Well, the first thing he did is he left the tomb. He got away from that. Then he got involved with the people of God. He got involved with his disciples and his family. He started instructing them and teaching them, admonishing them that they were to grow. And then he kept his sights on the fact that I'm going to be gone soon. So you need to learn to pray and you need to learn to keep your focus on me because I'm going to be leaving this world soon. And Paul says, keep your focus on what he did. Get away from the tomb of the dead things of the world. You don't want to be caught up in that. Spend time with the people of God, learning and growing. He'll challenge us that in a couple of weeks. And keep your focus on the fact you're heading to heaven. Keep your focus there. Keep a heavenly focus. Now, before we move on, there are just two applications I want to make concerning this. First of all, seeking things above doesn't mean we don't live and function in this world. In fact, as you'll see, seeking things above means we think through what God wants us to do while we're here in this world. And he's going to break down a whole bunch of topics in the next weeks where he'll say, here's how you are to function seeking things above in this situation, in this situation, in this situation. He'll lay out a series of situations in which we are to display the fact that we're heavenly minded. We do live in a real world. We have to work in this world. We have to buy food and pay bills in this world. And there needs to be this recognition of how do I, as I'm living life in this world, keep a heavenly focus while I'm living here with the world, in the world. And Paul says, I'll explain that. Secondly, seeking things above is not an automatic goal or achievement. Just because you have this positional status with the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean you actually are applying this to life. This, by the way, really shatters lordship salvation heresy. Because not every believer is going to do this. Not every believer is going to make Jesus Christ Lord of his life. Not every believer is going to say, I'm going to follow him. Not every believer is going to say, I'm going to live my life with a heavenly focus, not an earthly focus. It just isn't going to happen. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we came with all of our sin, all of our baggage, all of our worldly views. We had earthly ambitions. We had earthly goals. We had worldly agenda. Some of us had business goals. Some of us had financial goals. Some of us had educational goals, possession goals. We all had our own agenda. Then we come to faith in Christ. And we become a new creation. But we still live in the same body. After we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, we still live in the same world, but we begin to think differently. We begin to see things differently. And if we're not careful, this worldly focus that's just thrown in our face all of the time can begin to overtake our heavenly focus. So Paul says, you seek things that are above. The second command is continually set your mind on things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. There's a close connection between what we seek and how we think. And what Paul challenges the believer to do here is you set your mind on things above. What you set your mind on is clearly connected to what you think, and what you think is clearly connected to what you do. And the word mind is important to understand. It's a word that refers to a mindset. You have a frame of thinking. We can understand this to be a thinking mindset of an individual. You have one, I have one. We have a way we think. Every one of us has that. And Paul said, what I want you to do is take the focus of your mind, and there are two parts to the command, set your mind on things above. And again, continually use your mind to think through biblical things. So when you're faced in life with all kinds of situations and scenarios and all kinds of circumstances, God says, I want you to, in every context of earthly life, focus your mind on what's heavenly and biblical. Set your mind on things like that in relationships. Set your mind on things like that in education. Set your mind on biblical things in work. A lot of these things he's going to break down in the next verses. Set your mind on what you should do with your money. Set your mind on how you should operate in a home world, a home life. Set your mind on how you should operate in your business life. I mean, what Paul's basically doing is he's saying, you need to begin to think biblically in regard to all the topics of life on earth. Get a heavenly frame of thinking with your mind. Secondly, don't continually set your mind on things on the earth. That's what he says at the end of verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. The point is, don't continually seek to be like all the goals and ambitions of everybody else on earth. Set your mind on heavenly things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. You set your mind on him. Now, this kind of thinking, don't set your mind on things of the earth, covers all aspects of life. And I have to tell you, we live in a time, and it's just thrown in our faces, when there are people that will spend more time focusing on earthly political scene than they will the heavenly plan of God. They'll just let that dominate their thinking. Well, set your mind on heavenly things. God's sovereign. He has a plan. He's working it out. You'll see a remarkable illustration of that tonight. In a scene you'd never believe God was in. God was working. And we're to set our minds not on earthly things, because that won't get us anywhere. It'll just drag us down. But set your mind on the scriptures and on heavenly things, and that will enhance your spiritual life. His second point is, he gives reasons why we should dedicate ourselves to heavenly things. In verse 3, notice how it begins with that conjunction, for. Whenever you see that there, it can mean either I'm going to give an explanation of what I'm talking about, or I'm going to give some causes or reasons. I think Paul is giving reasons here why believers should dedicate themselves. And the first reason is because of past deceased reason. That's what I would call it, the past deceased reason. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, someone wisely said, if you're born twice, you'll die once. If you're born once, you'll die twice. And here's what that theologically means. If you're born physically, and then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born spiritually, you're born again, then you will die once physically. If you are born physically, but you aren't born spiritually, that is, you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you'll die twice. You'll die, first of all, physically, but then you'll die eternally in everlasting condemnation. Paul said the first reason why we should pursue a heavenly focus, not an earthly focus, is because in the mind of God, we positionally were dead when Christ died. God said, I have linked you to Jesus Christ. Now, most people don't understand this about a relationship with God, but understand this. I don't care if it's Old Testament or New Testament. Any relationship anybody ever has with God comes by positional identification, not by practical application. Understand that point, and let me illustrate it. In the Old Testament law, when those sacrifices were being made, a person was required to go and make the sacrifice, and he was to put his hand and weight of his hand on that sacrifice, thus identifying himself with that sacrifice. So when God would look at that sacrifice and see that this person was placing the weight of his faith on that animal that was being sacrificed, he linked that in his identification with that sacrifice, thus having an atoning sacrifice for his sin. Therefore, God covered over his sin. So the relationship that the person had with God came via identification with that sacrificial animal. The relationship that any person has today comes via a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and a positional relationship that we have with him. So when Jesus Christ died on that cross, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees you as dying right there with him. Your eternal death penalty is settled and gone. So Paul says, because of that reason, seek the heavenly things. Secondly, because of the concealed reason. The concealed reason. You talk about security, verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a statement of security. And it's also somewhat of a statement of secrecy. See, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we still look the same to most people. I mean, we still have the same body and we still have the same physical appearance. People can see that. What they can't see is what's taking place inside. What they can't see is what the Lord has done for us once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a marvelous secrecy to a relationship to God that we know we have because we're connected to God. But most people can't see that. You know, one time a person, when I had driven alone down to Florida, said, "Do you like to travel alone?" I said, "I'm never alone." "Well, yeah, you got your dog." I said, "Yes, I have the dog, but I'm still not traveling alone. The Lord's there with me. The Lord's with me. Every step of the way, every mile." So we have a concealed reason. So what Paul basically says is, hey, if you want to seek things above, remember this. Your life is hidden with Christ, and every time you're seeking things above, what you're doing is you're manifesting that relationship that you have with him. You're making a statement for him. Thirdly, because of the revealed reason. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Another reason to keep our focus on the heavenly and not the earthly is because one day we are going to go live with Jesus Christ in glory. And at that point in time, not only will we see, but the whole world will see they were connected to Jesus Christ. A day is coming when we'll be seen and known for who we were. And don't overlook that little relative clause. When Christ, who is our life. Do you see what gives you life? Who gives you life? Not your works. No, it's not sports. It's not music, it's not a career, that's not our life. It's not money, that's not our life. Our life is found in Jesus Christ. That's where our eternal relationship with the Lord exists. And Paul said, in view of that, you seek heavenly things, not earthly things. So as we're waiting now for this eternal life of ours to be complete, the moment when we have the great privilege of being caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, we need to be people who stay focused on the Word of God so that we can keep our focus on that which is heavenly and not earthly, because who wants to get before the Lord Jesus Christ and have him say, "What a disaster"? You want to get before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "There. I realize we'll not be in the category of many of the great saints. I readily acknowledge that, but I still want the privilege of standing in the presence of the Lord and having him look at me and say, 'Well done. You kept your focus where it needs to be.'" Now, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. Those of us that know the Lord, we've been born twice. If we die, we'll die once. But if you die, and you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to die twice. You'll physically die, then you'll eternally die. As Paul said in Colossians, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Believe on him and be saved. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, why not settle it right where you sit or where you're listening to this, wherever. And just take a moment to admit the truth that you're a sinner like all of us and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you. And 48 years ago I did it. It's been the greatest life that one could ever live. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the challenges that are in it. Forgive us for the times we just get our focus off. Lord, you've given us so many wonderful things in life to enjoy. Thank you for that. I pray that we would always keep it in proper perspective. Regardless of the context in which we find ourselves, I pray that we would be people that would always search the scriptures, seek to do your will, seek to be people who reflect a heavenly focus. For that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.